Open on your laps. We had a bit of an introduction last week, but we're starting in earnest with the verses 1 and 2 that John read for us earlier. First of all, I want us to consider who's writing. Who's the writer? Who's the author of this letter? So a gold star, if you can tell me, who wrote 1 Peter? Well done. Who said that? Go to the top of the class. What comes to your mind when you think about the disciple Peter? And that's not a rhetorical question. What comes to your mind when you think about the disciple Peter? Denying Jesus. Poor Peter. Is that the most famous thing he's known for? You denier. Chopped off the soldier's ear. Now, was that a good aim or a poor aim? Was he aiming for the ear? Or was he aiming for the, you know? We don't know. But he stood up for his Lord, didn't he? Yes, he denied him, but he stood up for his Lord. He wanted to defend him. He was a vulnerable man, yes. Yeah, we think, history says that Jesus actually said that people would lead you and stretch out your arms, and that was indicating to what kind of death Peter would have. So we're pretty sure he was crucified, but he felt he was unworthy to be crucified like his Savior, so he asked to be crucified in a different way. That's what history says. What else? Walked on the water. Had that faith initially, didn't he? Lord, if it's you. And yet when he saw the winds and the waves, his faith started to be sidetracked a little. Don't we see ourselves so much in Peter? A mixture of faith and standing up for the Lord, but the next moment actually letting him down. Anything else that comes to mind about Peter? Who was he initially before he was a disciple? What was he? Just an average Joe, like you and me. Ordinary, hard-working, grafting man. But he was chosen specifically by Jesus and said, come and follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. Yeah. Anything else? Pauline, are you going to say something? Yes, that's very, very important, isn't it? When Jesus said to his disciples, who do people say I am? And then he said, who do you say I am? And it was Peter who said, you are the Christ. You are the promised one. I believe in that. And Jesus said, on this rock. Not Peter, not a pope, but on this rock that I am the Christ, I will build my church. Wonderful. How about Peter, who is the first sent to the Jews? Peter, who denied his Lord but stood up at Pentecost and preached, and 3,000 people came to faith in Jesus Christ. But then Peter, who had that vision. Do you remember the vision with the sheet coming down from heaven? And he was initially thought that the message was just for Jewish people, and the Lord revealed to him, no, Peter, don't consider anything unclean. You must go to this Roman centurion who's asking to see you, and the gospel is for the non-Jewish people as well, Peter. Nothing is unclean. So this guy had been through the mill. This guy can relate to you and me. This guy knows what it's like to be called to be a follower of Jesus, but then to face a difficult life. He's experienced it all, but he's learned the hard way. He loves the Lord. He loves the Lord so much more because although he denied him, and that cock crowed 3 times, and he felt so awful, and he went out and he wept. Yet his risen Lord Jesus didn't leave him in that situation, did he? He reinstated him. Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, feed my lambs. Peter, take care of my sheep. And Peter now writes to people like him. He understands how they tick. He knows they're facing tough times, and he writes to encourage them in the grace of God. He gives them lots of practical teaching, and he points them constantly to Jesus and to eternity. How does he introduce himself? Well, not in a great big long list of who he is and what he's done, but simply he says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. What's an apostle? An apostle is a chosen messenger, a chosen representative who goes on behalf of another. Peter is chosen by the risen Jesus to go as his eyewitness and to tell others about the Lord Jesus and the gospel. And Peter knows this full well. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. I mentioned last week how I'm doing a reading plan this year where I read from four different parts of the Bible. And I am finding it thoroughly, thoroughly helpful. Because you're getting a snippet of the Bible from the beginning, from halfway through the Old Testament, then from a gospel, and then from when the church is growing in Acts. And you make all these links. And here's one that came up, linked with what I was studying for preaching, Acts 10 from verse 39. Here's Peter, and he says, we are witnesses of everything Jesus did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him, hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He wasn't seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him and after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. What a faithful apostle, what a faithful messenger Peter was, chosen to preach and to testify about Jesus. And let me just say that this role of apostle was a specific, one-off, non-repeatable office. Those people that were with Jesus, those people that saw Jesus, those people that heard Jesus, those people that were eyewitnesses, those people that touched him, saw him in his resurrection, they are the ones who can be the true messengers of the Lord Jesus. And it's from them, on the whole, that we have the New Testament. So that's who's writing. Peter, the apostle. Let's think, secondly, about the readers, the recipients of the letter. Have a read with me in those verses. To God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Let me tell you five things about the recipients of this letter. First of all, they were scattered. They were scattered throughout what is today modern day Turkey. They were Jewish people who had come to faith in Jesus and had moved out from the predominant Jewish areas of Judah and Israel. Maybe they were those who had been persecuted in Jerusalem and had scattered, as we read in the book of Acts. They'd spread out. Maybe they were just those who had moved around for economic reasons, using the Roman Empire with its good links and trading posts. But they were God's people scattered. And along with the Jews, there was not the Gentiles as well. As we mentioned, Peter was told to go also to the Gentiles. Paul comes in and preaches to the Gentiles. The scattered Jews preach the gospel wherever they go, and people have come to faith in Jesus. And now these scattered people are united, Jews and Gentiles, united in their faith in Jesus. I've been reading this week about Tower of Babel. At that time, they all spoke one language and they said, let's gather together. Let's make a city for ourselves. Let's make a name for ourselves. And God came down and said, no, you're to make a name for me, not for yourself. And he confused their languages and they scattered. And the nations spread out across the world and the languages developed. But what's happening now? The church is scattered. God wants the gospel to go to all nations, and in the future, God will gather. All the scattered people across the world, all those persecuted Christians that we've been praying for, all those nations that we're praying for, one day gathered, not scattered. But for now, you and I, we are scattered. We are a good news congregation this morning. We gather in our good news communities, but we go out as good news. Some people are awake. Citizens. Throughout the week, we go scattered into Bristol. And we go as lights in the darkness, sharing the gospel with those around us. So first of all, they were scattered. Secondly, they were strangers. Strangers. Other versions call them exiles or aliens. Any aliens here this morning? Oh yeah, there's one. No. Doesn't mean green people with bobbly skin. It means they are temporary residents. This world is not their home. They're just a passing through. Are you at home in this world? Is this the be-all and end-all for you? Or do you sense that you're just camping? That your eternal true home is yet to come? For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see fully. Now we experience partially, then we'll experience God's kingdom and his presence fully. You know, there were exiles in the Old Testament as they were taken off because of their sin, and Babylon and Assyria came in and took people away from their home country. And this is what God said through the prophet Jeremiah to those exiles, those strangers, as they lived in Babylon and Assyria. He said, build houses, settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you will prosper. So when we say we're strangers and exiles and aliens and this world is not our home, it doesn't mean we just we'll sit down and fold our arms and wait for the next world to come. No, no, God says, I want you to be involved. I want you to prosper. I want you to increase in number. Have lots of babies. Fill the earth. Pray for the people around you. But don't be like them. Don't have exactly the same mentality as them. Don't live as if this is your only home, because it's temporary. It is fleeting. It will be gone in a flash. But what's to come is eternal. So keep your eyes on that. They're scattered, they're strangers, they are selected. They are selected. To God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout, blah, 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 who have been chosen. How are they chosen? By the foreknowledge of God the Father. If you are a Christian here today, if you are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know that this world is not your home, but heaven and the new heavens and the earth are, it ain't because you chose it. It's not because you summoned up some kind of good faith within you. It's not that you were clever enough to understand the gospel. It is because before an atom was created, before a blade of grass sprung from the earth, before a drop of rain fell, God chose you. And so to these suffering Christians, Peter writes about the grace of God. His undeserved favor upon people who were chosen before they could do anything, good or bad, to earn God's favor. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. God chooses, God calls, God selects. And wonderfully, that's exactly the same as the Lord Jesus. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 20. Speaking about Jesus, Peter says, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, not chosen to be saved before the creation of the world, but chosen to be the Savior of the world before the world was made. How awesome is the foreknowledge of God? That he should look way into the future and say, I'm going to choose to send my son. And I'm going to choose to send my son into that broken world. And I'm going to choose that my son would go to a cross. And that in his sacrifice, he would pay for the sins of those people that I'm choosing to belong to me. Folks, could you be in any more a safe and secure position? See, if you choose your faith, you can lose your faith. But if God has chosen you before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight, he will never, ever, ever let you go. No matter what comes your way. Chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God, and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Do you ever ask yourself the question, why me? Not why me in terms of suffering and problems, but why me? Why did God choose me?
I asked a question this morning.
Did you? Maybe we should ask ourselves that question every morning and stand in awe and wonder every day at the grace of God. They were scattered, they were strangers, they were selected, and they were sanctified. sanctified. They'd been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. What is sanctification? It is being set apart. God has chosen you, and through the Holy Spirit, He sets you apart. They are mine. It also means to be made holy, or the process of sanctification, being made holy. When I was studying this, you can see clearly that Peter's talking about God the Father, the Spirit, and the Lord Jesus, the Trinity as we call it, the Godhead. But I wondered, why does he talk about the Holy Spirit second? Shouldn't we say, God has chosen us, we've come to faith in Jesus, and then he fills us with the Holy Spirit and he sanctifies us? I think that is to misunderstand God's process of salvation. Because in order for anyone to come to the Lord Jesus and to have faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit first has to come and work in your life. Because you and I are dead in our trespasses and our sins. We cannot awaken ourselves and bring ourselves to life. The Holy Spirit has to be sent from God to come in and, to use a theological phrase, regenerate us. To cause the life to begin to grow and bring us to our senses, bring us to life, bring us to faith in Jesus. And so we're set apart by the Holy Spirit. And that process where God begins in us and what God has begun in us, he will bring to completion. And it's all through the power of the Holy Spirit from beginning to end. Scattered, strangers, selected, sanctified, and finally they are sprinkled. They are sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. In the Old Testament, sprinkling on the altar or sprinkling on people was gave the message of atonement and cleansing. But only through sacrifice. You weren't sprinkled with water, as some churches may sprinkle an infant and say you're a Christian now. No, no, no. There has to be a sacrifice. Blood has to be shed. So have a look at verse 18 and 19 of chapter 1. For this you know, that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. How were we redeemed? With the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. We're sprinkled not with the blood of lambs and goats and bulls, we're sprinkled by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gave his life that you might be saved. But if Jesus is your Savior, he must also be your Lord. If Jesus is your Savior, he must also be your Lord. Because look at the final thing that Peter says. We're brought to sprinkling by his blood. Actually, he says it before, doesn't he? He says for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. If we're called to belong to God, we're called to obedience to Jesus. Again, something that I read in my own devotion struck me in Matthew chapter 10. When Jesus talks about the cost of being a disciple, a true disciple of Jesus. I won't read it all now, but could you jot down Matthew 10, 16 to 39? Matthew 10, 16 to 39. If you want to read and truly understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus, it doesn't just mean I am saved. Hallelujah, I'm on my way to heaven. There is a cost, there is a calling. But let me read the end part. Verse 37, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We're called to obedience to Jesus. And how does Peter conclude this opening introduction? I think it's wonderful. I think I might adopt this way of writing letters, you know. We often write who it's from at the end, don't we, with our concluding blessings to you. Lots of love. But Peter starts with that at the beginning. And he concludes with this lovely line. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Isn't that what we all need as we process through a life that's going to bring trials and tribulations and difficulties and suffering? Not just human suffering, but suffering. If we're going to be that Matthew 10 type of disciple, we will suffer for being a Christian. And what we need as we go through life is to know an abundant measure, not snippets, not droplets, but abundance of God's grace every day and peace. But folks, how do we receive and experience that grace and peace? Let me tell you, it's not just some subliminal thought or feeling that kind of overwhelms me. It doesn't just come without us putting in time and effort. Because Peter is writing because he wants them to know things. He writes because they need reminding of God's grace. And as he concludes at the end, he said, "This is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Get your feet into the grace of God and stand in it." Which means, pick up 1 Peter. Pick up the inspired word of God that is the greatest book in the world, more than any other book that you read, Christian or not. And as you read, and as you think about, you have been saved by the Trinity. God Almighty has chosen me before time, and God the Father and God the Spirit and God the Son have done all that they can to save me and to keep me and to strengthen me. And it's only then, folks, that we will truly know an abundance of grace. It will flood your soul every day, and you will know the abundance of peace. Peace that passes all understanding. So let's stand fast in it. Amen. We're going to sing, "Christ is mine forevermore." Listen to this.